Father, we thank and praise you for the day now that you've given to us here. We thank you, Father, for your love and for your grace and your mercy that you've given to us each day. We thank you for giving us the breath of life that we could be here today, Father, and just for just all things that you do for us and for your guidance and direction. Thank you for taking care of our families this week here, Father, and providing the needs for us here, Lord, and just for your guidance that way also, Father, we praise you for it. We ask you to be with this lesson here today now, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just teach us. We need you, Father, to help us to learn the things, Lord, here that you want us help that you want us to learn here, Father, and we just ask that you would just help us. Be with us, enlighten us, guide and direct, and help us. We thank and praise you for it all now. In your name we pray. Amen. Always be nice to your children because they are the ones who choose your rest home. So, words of encouragement there. All right. We started in our child's developments here that we were talking about. The family history. And family history does have an effect on a child, you know. Families have family members, they're born, they die, and they go through different aspects of that in life. Marriages and divorces, some of them go through some of that in life, what we talked about. And we were talking about social stability and instability. Now, the devil is the one that brings instability. And stability is the state of being in a firm or unwavering situation, whether emotional, political, or personal. Stability is an important element of a settled life before God. So, stability is something that kids can remember, and it's something that they can even apply to their lives when they grow up. And what you're doing is, I told you before, that God has given these children to you. They're loaned to you. They belong to Him. Just give them back to Him.
I'd love to.
Yes. I'm sure there's more that could say that too, probably. But they're something that they want to give. They're something that God, that He give them to you. Now, He gives them to you, and what for adults are they going to turn out to be? You're the one that's teaching them. You're the one that's bringing them up to be an adult. That's the whole thing here. On this, and you know, what for adults were they going to be? And stability is just one of the things here that we have here that we're looking at that we can, you know, give to them, you know, in their lives and in your life also. I went over stability and faith in the life of faith last week, and we give you a bunch of verses on that. And now today we're picking it up here, and stability gives resistance to the spiritual assault. Stability gives us resistance to spiritual assault. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit like you men, or be men of courage." And he says, "Be strong." You know, we gotta have that firmness. We gotta stand fast. Also, Colossians 1:22 and 23 says, "In the body of the flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am a minister." So we have to present to be holy, to try to be holy as much as we possibly can, and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight of God. You know, if we're doing that, we're also doing that in front of our kids too. You know, it's something, kids follow you. We talked about that. You know that. They see you, they look at you, they see the things that you do, you know, and if you're stable, if you're unblameable, unmovable in the sight of God, they're going to see that, and that's going to rub off onto them. Let's read a couple more verses here. Natalie, Psalm 27 and 8. Corby, Psalm 40, verse 2. Let me see. Chad, Proverbs 10, 25. Amy, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Pam, Philippians 1, 27. And I'll go to this other one. Psalm 27 and 8.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek.
Psalm 40, verse 2. It's that rock that he sets us on. That's what we're trying to do with our kids, to set them upon that rock. Proverbs 10:25.
As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation.
1 Corinthians 15:58. Wants us to be steadfast, unmovable there, as he says once again. Philippians 1:27.
Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
And 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then also in Hebrews 10:23, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If you stand fast, if you're sturdy in that faith, your kids will see that. They'll see that in you, you know. All they have to see is just a little glitch, you know, and then they think, you know, they start thinking something completely different. But as they grow up, you know, and they see that mom and dad stood firm, they stood fast to that faith that they were trying to teach them, the Bible, the Word of God, and them different kind of things, they're gonna be stable and in resistance to that there, to the spiritual assault. And sometimes, you know, we have different spiritual assaults. We all have that. We go through. The next thing here is stability upon the firmness of faith. And that is, let me read that, Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. It says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Firmness, being firm in the faith, that's another thing. Proverbs 57, no, Psalm 57, 7. Get to that. Psalm 57, 7. Says, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give thee praise. And also Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You know, stability in that firmness of the faith. He says, what faith am I going to find when I come back here on this earth? What faith will we find? What faith is he going to find in his Christian people? You know, what faith, you know? Sometimes children can teach us some lessons on faith. I can think of an instance where we were, boy, I shouldn't be telling this because my wife's here. But anyhow, we were out kind of amongst some rocks, let me say, and we were kind of rappelling down over them. And there was this young kid that was with us, and I want to tell you what. There's no way that I've been walking out on that edge of them rocks. And he was right out there on the edge of them rocks. Now, buddy, that was some faith. I wouldn't have did it. No way. I had a rope on me. That's what I needed to get out there on that edge. But I wouldn't have been walking there. Sometimes their faith, you see, that maybe it is that they don't understand, they don't think, or whatever it might be. But, you know, they have a faith sometimes that can teach us some different aspects. That, you know, that firmness that we're supposed to be having in this faith. And then the last one here is stability in the importance aim of Christian ministry. Ephesians 4:14. Ephesians 4:14 says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be stand firm in our Christian faith. We need to stand firm in what we believe. If we're wishy-washy, your children are going to be wishy-washy. If you stand firm in what you believe, you teach them that, you teach them these different aspects of it, you know, they're going to stand firm. 1 Colossians 1:28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So, stability. We need to be stable in all the different aspects, you know, of our life. Being firm, unwavering in different situations, and just all the different things about stability. In your child's development, stability is something that's very interesting for them, and it's something that they need. Like I said, the devil gives instability, but God gives stability, and we can learn from that through His Word. The next thing here in your child's development with this, with its history, enough money or not enough money? Money is a big factor today with people. And some people get into the money situations where, you know, that they spend more than what they make. There's a guy that works with us that is 79 years old. Yes, he's still working. He has to work because his wife has him so tied up with money. He'll come out and tell you. She just don't know how to handle money. She spends money. And the worst part about it is he has cancer. His cancer, it showed up. Then he went through different things. They said they had it taken care of, but now it showed up again, you see. So what's his wife going to do, you know, if something does really happen to him? Now, he has hip problems and everything else. All he does is flag, and that's a good job for him. Well, now, I shouldn't say that's a good job for him because that's a lousy job. I've done that. I can't stand out there. My back kills me. My leg kills me and all that kind of stuff. You know, it's just nuts. But, that's what he does, and he has to work because of it, because of money situations, because of what they got into, because his wife. And whether he couldn't put his foot down or what, I don't know. I don't know. But what if there's not enough of money? What if the money runs out? What do you do? What do you do, you see? What do you do if the money runs out? Well, go back to Genesis chapter 47. The money ran out. Genesis chapter 47. Now, this is the account of Joseph. And Joseph's now, he's with Pharaoh. And, you know, he's taking care of everything of Pharaoh's. He's taking care of all the food, you know, to distribute it amongst the people and everything that's happening and taking place. But their money ran out. What can they do, you know? If we're starting in verse 14, and Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Just a little sidetrack here. Did you ever think about Joseph there with all that money? You know, he probably could have, if he wanted to, slip a little bit into his pocket now and again, like some people do. But he didn't do that. I believe he was an honest man. I believe he was a firm believer in taking care of the needs here of Pharaoh and his house. This was something that was God sent. He knew it. And he wouldn't do something like that. But it's something to give you something to think about, you know. He could have, if he wanted to, take some of this money. Because Pharaoh never knowed. Pharaoh didn't know nothing. Joseph handled it all. He just put it into Pharaoh's house. It's exactly what it says. That's what he did. But it says in verse 15, and when the money failed in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, and all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence? For the money faileth. What are you going to do if your money fails? What are you going to do if the money fails? If this market goes to pot, you know. It's a shame that it has to be ruled and run this way. But what if money fails? What are you going to do? Some of you give some good answers. Pray. Trust God. There's some firmness in your faith then, isn't it? Can't buy. Can't do nothing because money failed. Nothing out there. Now, a lot of you are country people, and you know how to, you'll be able to eat at least anyhow. You know. But when them bills come, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen, you know, when them bills come and stuff like that. And don't get me wrong. This is something that could happen today. They're talking about it. And it could happen. It's something that could happen. It's something that you need to think about. It's something that you know that you got to keep in the back of your mind at all times. You know, what are you going to do? How are you going to be to handle these situations? You know, here their money failed. They sold everything, and then the money failed. And then Joseph said, and verse 16, and Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money failed." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in hence for horses and for the flocks, for the cattle of the herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. They gave everything up. Everything they had, they gave up because the money failed, just so that they could eat. How would you like to do that? Everything that you have. And let's go on here. Verse 18, when that year ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my Lord, how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds and our cattle. There is aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands." Huh. That's their houses, their lands, and they themselves. "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." How would you like to give your government right now that you have everything that you have? Your government would take care of everything for you, which they're trying to do now. But your government would be telling you what to do, where to go, how you're going to do it. You're not going to live in this house. We're going to put you in this house. This isn't yours anymore. This doesn't belong to you. This belongs to us, the government. Now here you have a house that you busted your tail for, that you built, maybe some of you built them, and you may even have them paid for. But yet, the government takes over everything. Here, the government took over everything, if you want to look at it that way. And what would you do? What are you going to do? They're going to tell you what to do. I don't think it's a good situation. So it says in verse 20, "And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh and for the Egyptians, sold every man his field, because of the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them from two cities, and from one end of the border of Egypt, even to the other end thereof." You see what I told you there? You're not living here. You're going to live here. And he moved them around. So he did. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and they did eat their portion with which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and ye shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and the fourth part shall be your own, for your seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones." And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. So you see here, gives us just an illustration of what, you know, what money is, what money does. And it has an effect on children. It has an effect on your child's development as they are being brought up. You see, money is something you don't want to, you know, families will fight and argue about money. And that's no good for the children. Because the children hear this, they see it, they see what's going on, you know. And, you know, sometimes they wonder why their children grow up and they're just like them. You know, they fight and argue about money, you know. Money is something. Enough money or not enough money, you know. In your family history, your child's development, you know, is this something? Okay, the next thing here is some enjoy good health. It's great when your health is good. But what if sickness or disease comes along? You know, that affects a child. That affects a child as they're being developed and things like that there. You know, as they're growing up, as they're seeing. Mom and dad, wow, they were in good health. Now all of a sudden dad or mother gets sick. And they're bedfast, you know. You know, what are we going to do? Sometimes there's children have to go out here that are old enough that they have to go out here and they've got to work to help pay the bills and stuff because mom or dad got sick, you know. So, you know, family history, you know, what's in it? Good health or sickness or disease. And then the next one here is some have deep roots in the community or no roots at all. You know, it doesn't hurt for a Christian to get into community to do different aspects. Running as supervisors, helping out as, you know, in the community with different aspects of it. You're teaching your children, you know, to respect people, to help, to be a servant, you know. You're teaching them that. And it doesn't hurt for Christians, and you're teaching your children whenever you do that. Getting out here into the community and helping out. Or if you don't want to, you have no roots at all. And then, you know, you have to figure out another way how to teach your children to be servants and things like that. But, you know, it doesn't hurt to go out here into the community and have any, you know, have some roots in it and do some things for them and to show your children, you know, that you can be. Now, it's something that you don't want to let it take over your life or anything like that there. It's just that you go out here and you help. And you do some different aspects of it, different things. Okay, questions or comments on any of them so far? All right. There was this woman that they were guy was talking to her, and they were sorting through her events of her childhood. And they were he was trying to figure out, you know, she had some problems, and they were trying to figure out what they were. And one of the questions that come up was, how many times did you move in your childhood? A lot of times? 5 or 10 times? She says, no, more than that. He says, 20 times. And she's thinking, no, more than that. Her and her sister ended up moving 46 times before she was 18 years old. Now, do you think that had an effect on her childhood life? Moving 46 times? To be sure, that family history profoundly shaped this woman's values and perspectives. And it did. This was her a lot of her problem because of them moving around that much. So we see here, just with what I went over here, a short list of suggestive circumstances that's in family history. There's lots more, you know. Let your mind wander. Let your mind think about it, you know, family history. And it has an impact on our lives, and it has an impact on your children's lives. You know, family history does. And the effect on these things on us is undeniable. So, you know, we have these different aspects of it. So, family history. I didn't come up with a whole lot on that as much as what I'd like to, but, you know, family history is something. Okay, Any questions or comments on any of that there at all? Family history. Okay, we're going to go to something else here. The next one here. In your child's development, mistakes in understanding, shaping influences. Mistakes that happen and take place. Let me get this here before I get going. There's two mistakes made in interacting with the shaping of the influences of life. The first mistake is seeing shaping influences deterministically. It is the error of assuming that the child is helpless, is the helpless victim of the circumstances in which he was raised. You think that you can go by that? Oh, well, you know, it was the way he was raised. Ted Bundy. Oh, it was the way he was raised, you know. He went out here and killing everybody. What do you think? You think you can blame that on the way he was raised?
Yes, he wasn't raised in the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to take a stab at that? Go ahead.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's right. It is life. Life isn't fair, people, if you haven't figured that out already. Nothing's fair in life, you know. It doesn't matter what you're in, what you do, whatever, you know. But you're trying to bring children up here in an imperfect world, as what you were saying there. You're trying to bring children up here in an imperfect world where life isn't fair, you know. And it's just something, you know, that we have to be very careful. Well, we're going to be going over this here a little bit. And the second thing here is denial. It is the mistake of saying the child is unaffected by his early childhood experience. Denial. It's not a mistake to say that a child is unaffected by his early childhood experience. You see, I gave the illustration before, but I'll give it again. My wife's dad was killed whenever she was 16 years old. Your brother would have been 11 years old. He's in his 50s right now, and he's finally just starting to get over it. Now, what mistake was there in that? I mean, he was 11 years old. His dad was with him. His dad did everything with them. His dad was a good dad from what I can see. Everything my wife said. He would take weekends and things like that and do stuff with the kids. He was trying to teach them and train them. He was teaching my wife, and when she did the dishes, if she did had a dirty dish, he made her take all the dishes out of the cupboard and do them over. He was teaching her. It may sound bad, but he was teaching her, you know. It's something that stuck with her, you know, as that. And this was something that stuck with her brother. You know, that his dad was there, and all of a sudden, at the snap of your fingers, he was gone. He was there that morning. During the day, comes a knock at the door. Your dad's dead. Was killed. You know, what do you think is going to happen with a child?
I think
sure.
And you know, that's a terrible thing when somebody dies like that. But at the same time, there's some good that God's using in that person.
Well, like I say, I think now he's seeing more, you know, as he's aging, if you want to call it that, himself, that he's getting over it and stuff. But, you know, something like that just sticks with the kid, you know, in their development as they're growing up. I mean, that fire that you guys had, that's going to stick with them kids for a long, long time, so it will. Now, it's just like you say, they can use it for good, you know, but until that they come to that realization that they can use it for good, you know, it's going to be a tragedy to them, you know, until that. But he remembers that guy taking him fishing and that kind of stuff and that golfing, because he had talked to me a little bit about it, and I know that guy, and that guy has said about it to me, you know, I told him who I was and stuff, you know, and what happened and that, and he remembered, you know, doing them kind of things. So see, with the situations, you know, you have to be very careful. And that's something I'm going to be going over here too. I've got 10 different things that I want to show you, you know, of teaching these kids the values and stuff, you know, here of this, with this lesson here. So we see this, you know, determinism or denial, you know. Passages such as Proverbs 29:21 says, "For these 29:21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at length." And here we see what he's talking about here is it's a pampered servant. He's pampered from his youth, and it affects a manner that brings grief in the end, you see. So we have to be very careful, you know, on these childhood experiences as we bring them up, and we see these different aspects of that. It says, neither denial or determinism is correct. You need to understand these shaping influences biblically. Such understanding will aid you in the task as parents. Many Christian parents make a grave mistake that a child rearing is nothing more than providing the best possible shaping influences for your children. Many parents adopt this Christian determinism. They conclude that if we can protect and shelter him well enough, if we can always be positive with him, if we can send him to a Christian school, or if we can homeschool him, if we can provide the best possible childhood experience, then our child will turn out okay. What do you think of that? That's right. There's no guarantee. You can protect your child all you want to. You can keep them away from this world as much as you possibly want to. But, you know, are they going to turn out okay because of it? They got to make that decision themselves, and it's what you how you're bringing that to them, you know, I believe is some of it. These parents are sure that proper environment will produce a proper child. They respond almost as if the child were inert. So such a posture is simply determination dressed in Christian clothes.
I was just going to say, but it's not reality. You can't you know, a bubble. And then all of a sudden they turn 18, 20, and it's like, okay, well, now you need to go get a job. And then they go, whoa, you know, here's the world, and I have no idea how to handle it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. You know, they're in the world, people. You got to realize that. They're in the world, you know. You've got to teach them what is wrong with the world. Even as they're out here, you know, out here in the world, you got to teach them what's wrong with the world. That's the whole principle of it. You know, like she's saying there, you can't keep them in a bubble. You're just not going to be, it's just not going to work out. When they become a teenager or so, you're going to wonder why you're having so much problems with them as a teenager is growing up here. And it's not very good. It's not very good at all. It's like I have down here, a potter. He can only create the type of pot that he has with that type of clay that he has. There's different types of clay. And, you know, and this clay's got to respond to his hands, how he makes this pot, you know. If it's crumbly and hard to work with, it's not going to turn out. It's not going to turn out. But if it's like elastic, if you want to call it, and supple, they call it, it can work, and you can work it, you know. And, you know, that's something that, you know, clay responds to shaping, and it either accepts or rejects the mold. And children are never passive receivers of shaping. They are rather active responders, you know. They respond to what you're doing. Your son or daughter responds according to the Godward focus of his or her life. If your child knows and loves God, if your child has embraced the fact that knowing God and enable him to know peace in any circumstance, then he will respond constructively to your shaping efforts. If your child does not know God and does not know and love God, but tries to satisfy his soul's thirst by drinking from a cistern that cannot hold water, Jeremiah 2:13, your child may rebel against your best efforts. And they will. A lot of times they will. They will rebel against your efforts if they, you know, they just don't know God, they don't love God, but they're trying to make it look good for you, you know. But they got to know God and love God just like you do. You must do all that God has called you to do, but the outcome is more complex than whether you have done the right thing, right things in the right way. Your children are responsible for the way they respond to your parenting. You know, it's their choice, just like you had to make choices when you were children. Your children are going to have to make choices the same way that you do. You know, determinism makes parents conclude that shaping influences will automatically produce good children. They often bear bitter fruit later in the end of life. Parents who have unruly and troublesome teenagers or young adults conclude that the problem in shaping influences they provided. They think that if they had made a little better home, things would have turned out okay. They forget that the child is never determined solely by shaping influences of life. Remember, Proverbs 4:23 instructs that the heart is the foundation from which life flows. Your child's heart determines how he responds to your parenting. How's your child's heart? That's what we started out with. That's what I've told you. How's the heart? It's the heart that has to respond. It's that heart that's going to respond that whenever you know, they've done something wrong and you correct them, how's that heart going to respond? You know. And then, you know, what do you do, you know, after that? You know, do you sit down and talk to them about it? Or do you just send them to the room and stay there, you know, and forget about them? You know, it's how that we also help to develop that heart. Questions or comments so far? So, mistakes that we make in shaping these influences. So we see that we see here then, you know, that there's mistakes that can be made, that will be made, and Let me ask you this question here. What do you want for your children? Is it important to think through your basic objectives as a parent? What kind of an adult do you want your child to become? I'm going to give you a list here. And this is just something to give you something to think about. You know, what do you want your children to be? Self-acceptance. Obedience. Financial responsibility. Healthy relationships with others. Discovery and development of spiritual gifts. Vital walk with the Lord. Respect for authority. Growing responsibility. Generously in giving. Good stewardships of time and talent. Where do they learn that? From you and from me. We have to teach them these things. Present your children to the Lord as a people who will love and serve Him. Ephesians 6:4. You know, we that's just some ideas of, you know, that I can give you here, and you can add to this list. You know, what do you want for your child as they grow up to be an adult? You know, what do you want? Yes, we make mistakes, but we got to be careful. You know, as we do make these mistakes, you know, how do we handle these mistakes? What do we do with these mistakes do we learn from them, or we just blow them off the shelf and keep on going? You know, we need to learn from our mistakes that we make and come back to it and see what we can do, if we can do something better. Questions or comments before I close? Okay, since everybody's asleep, I put you to sleep. Very good. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for these aspects that we have of the values that we can have in the affecting of our children and how we do bring them up. And we need to bring them up in the admonition of you, Father. And we just ask, Lord, that we can learn from your word how to bring these children up in a society today that is so terrible with everything, Father, with money and with just all the aspects of stuff around us. It's just unreal. And Lord, we've got to bring these children up to come out there, Father, to serve you and to want to depend upon you, want to trust you, and want to love you. And Father, that you will show them your grace and mercy. So we praise you for all these things now that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.